I just have to say what a joy it has been to be with you today. You are a beautiful gathering of women, and it's just been a privilege to be part of you, to fellowship with you, to open the Word with you, to feel God's Spirit at work among us. And wasn't that a marvelous series of quick testimonies of God's grace through that course that's going on? Oh, that was so exciting to hear. There's vibrant ministry, such vibrant ministry going on here and among the women of the churches. It's very heartening to see and to come to connect on this spot across the globe. How amazing is that to find all these sisters in the Lord and such glory of the Lord going on here? What an encouragement and what a joy today to work together in the Psalms, to let the Psalms work in us, in our hearts. So this has been a full day. First, we let the poetry of Psalm 56 cultivate in us hearts of trust. And then we let the prayer of Psalm 51 cultivate in us hearts of repentance and restoration and testimony to the joy of our salvation. And now finally, we're letting the praise of Psalm 138 cultivate in us hearts of big praise as we go out of here today. We're concluding just briefly. This will be briefer, I promise, with this psalm that stretches our vision here in a marvelous way, a way that's really important for us to clarify when we talk about our hearts. What are we really after? As we seek trusting hearts and clean hearts and joyful hearts, what's the end goal? The danger, of course, is that if we focus on our own hearts, we can get lost in there. Many of the voices around us these days are, in fact, telling us to look deep inside ourselves, to focus on our own inner experience. You probably are as aware as I am of the voices around us, perhaps especially around women these days, urging us to get into ourselves. Not just voices out there in the secular culture, but sometimes voices right close around us calling on women to focus on who we are, to release our potential. This is a series of phrases from a bunch of sort of evangelical type women's blogs. Release our potential, listen to our longings for significance, embrace our doubts, dream the dreams in our hearts, on and on and on. How refreshing it was to hear a woman stand up here and talk about our identity in Christ, that we are loved in Christ. That is who we are. We look out of ourselves to find that out, don't we? Of course, sometimes we have to look inside. There's work to be done in there. We've just read in Psalm 51 that God is so full of grace as to teach us wisdom in our inner being, in our secret hearts. But for what purpose does God do this? My husband and I have a theme phrase, a theme question for our marriage. That's sort of grown up between us over the years. Do you have that sort of kind of a theme question sometimes in a marriage or in a friendship, you know, something that you just ask? It comes up over and over. Well, this started pretty early on in our marriage. It was on one particular occasion when we were having an argument. We're just a little hazy on the details because it's been a few decades since this happened. But we were really going after each other, arguing heatedly about something or other. And at one point, one of us, we're not sure now which one it was, stopped and said, "What are we after here?" And that question really did sort of stop us, because when you're arguing like we were arguing, you're not after truth, you're not after understanding and encouragement, you're not after showing the love of Christ, you're after only one thing, and that is winning. You know, winning decisively over the other person. And so with the question, "What are we after?" came one of those blinking light moments, you know, when we suddenly saw how utterly ridiculous we were acting in light of what we were supposed to be after. And in fact, what we both truly wanted to be after in our marriage. And somehow, ever since that moment, in the best of times and in the worst of times, you know, up pops the little question, okay, what are we after here? As we let these psalms do their heart work in us, it is good to ask, what are we after? We've actually glimpsed repeatedly what we're after in the Psalms we've read, even just today, as we've seen the focus turn repeatedly toward God himself, right? Celebrating who he is and what he's done. In Psalm 51, we called what we're after the outflow of a clean heart, to declare God's praise, to build up his people. We're looking at a final psalm here, 138, that shows clearly what we are to be after because it shows what God is after. God's purpose is large. It's as large as himself. God's purpose is that his praise will fill not just our hearts, but the whole earth. It's really true. It's not all about us. God is not just a nice buddy who wants us to have happy hearts. God is the glorious King of the universe who demands the full allegiance of our hearts and of the hearts of the people he's calling from all the nations. So what are we to be after? The glory of God to fill the earth. Are you after that? Psalm 138 teaches us to be after what God is after. It's a psalm of praise that enlarges our hearts. It stretches them to take in the very universe-wide purposes of God for his glory. That's what Psalm 138 does. It's a psalm of thanksgiving that will send us out today singing big praise to God. Now, let's first notice this psalm's shape. Because this psalm's shape is meant to be the shape of our lives. This psalm has a center that holds it together. The center is verses 4-6. Those three middle verses are the centerpiece of the poem. And they are about what? They are about the glory of the Lord among the nations of the world. There's no I in the center of this poem. The I sections surround the center. In fact, they're held together by the center. This psalm offers us a picture, a beautiful picture of how our own little lives are meant to connect with and center on the glory of God. At the very heart, at the very center of this poem is the glory of the Lord. Verse 5 just says it right out there in its second line, "Great is the glory of the Lord." That's it. The glory's in the center, shining out. That's what glory does. Glory is the shining out of God's very being. This is the glory of the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God who redeems his people. What we have here in this centerpiece of Psalm 138 is David's inspired vision. Look at verse 4 and following. It's David's inspired vision of all the kings of the earth giving thanks to the Lord, singing his praise. God's glory is so great that it will have the praise of every king, every nation. This central picture here in Psalm 138 points us far ahead to the magnificent scene of worship. Are you already thinking of it? That's described in the book of Revelation, to a gathering where all the nations, all the tribes and nations will be represented in that great combined heavenly worship around the throne. Look at verse 4. These kings are giving thanks to the Lord. Line 2, they've heard his word. Verse 5, they're singing about his ways. Picture the scene. Our thoughts can't help but stretch to the very end of the Bible, where the book of Revelation pictures, you remember, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they're all crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That passage in Revelation 7 rises to a great climax as all the voices around the throne are singing blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That scene in Revelation is where the universe is heading, isn't it? It's what we're after as believers in Jesus Christ. God's glory filling the earth. How amazing is it that the Psalms anticipate that scene, that promise that reflects the promise made way back in Genesis It's amazing. Do you remember what God promised Abraham? God promised Abraham not only blessing for himself and his descendants, but also that through his seed, what? All the nations of the earth would be blessed. So the scriptures then go on from Genesis to tell the story of Jesus, the promised seed who finally came and who on the cross accomplished our salvation, a salvation that in these last days of redemptive history is spreading out among the nations. It's happening even now, isn't it? The kings are coming to the throne in these days. The gospel is spreading so fast among the nations. My husband and I get to travel often to Indonesia and back, your neighbor. Oh my goodness, how the gospel is growing there and how exciting it is to see. We are heading fast toward this great final worship scene where all the nations will finally give God glory. This is where, according to God's word, human history is headed toward the glory of God, shining through a people called out from all the tribes and nations of the earth, a people who've heard and responded to God's word. How amazing to find Psalm 138 pointing us there at the heart of this poem, lifting our eyes to the fulfillment of God's promises for the nations of the earth. Okay, here's the question. What does this vision of God's glory here at the center of Psalm 138 have to do with us now and the state of our hearts? Everything. Another way to ask that question is to ask, how does this psalm hold together? We'd better look and see what's on either side, okay? Sandwiching the center. What's on either side are the I sections. Not the vision of many kings giving thanks, but rather one king, King David, who begins, "I give you thanks, O Lord," with a whole heart. Before the gods in line two, it's a little bit hard to understand, but it suggests a public arena that might refer to angels or perhaps to other nations' false gods. In any case, the point is that David is aware of a larger audience watching him, whether in the heavens or in the nations around, and he invites that audience to hear his song of praise, his offering of thanksgiving to his Lord, his Yahweh, God of steadfast love and faithfulness. He's bearing witness, loud and unafraid. We don't have time to dig in detail, but just notice how this first section, verses 1 to 3, exalts the Lord God. David's whole heart is taken up with praising God. And only at the end of this opening section does he finally get to the fact that he's been in trouble and God has answered his prayer. That was not the first thing on his lips. God's name and God's word were the first bursting content of his praise. You've exalted above all things your name and your word. The opening to this psalm is like a lesson in worship, wholehearted worship. But he does get down to his personal testimony, doesn't he? And what is that testimony in verse 3? On the day I called, you answered me. He's testifying that he's been in trouble and God has answered his call for help. And the parallel line is there telling us how God answered. So what does the parallel line say? Does it say God sent away all his enemies? Does it say God healed him of his diseases? It doesn't say anything like that. How did God answer him? My strength of soul you increased. The Hebrew for this line apparently means you made me bold in my soul with strength. This is really beautiful. We really need to hear this. What David acknowledges as God's answer to him is not any physical resolution of his circumstances, but rather the resolution of his soul. You answered me, God. You strengthened my soul. In my weakness, you made me strong in my soul. Now, how do we know David's trouble didn't go away? Well, because on the other side of the center section, there in verse 7, he's still walking in the midst of trouble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, that wonderful little phrase, in the midst of, describes so much of life, doesn't it? Describes the life you're about to return to this afternoon. You are in the midst of. I heard some of you just talking about it. You got soccer games, you got laundry, you got food to cook. We're all in the midst of, and a lot of harder things than that. But in the midst of it, David gives testimony to his Lord, who, as he goes on in verse 7 to say, preserves his life, stretches out his hand to deliver him, shields him from his enemy's wrath. Note the repetition of God's hand there in verse 7. It's stretched out in the third line, and then it's delivering him in the fourth. He's surrounded by God's hands here, even though he walks in the midst of trouble. How can we explain this strength of soul in David? How did God increase this strength in him, as he says? How is David able to give thanks wholeheartedly like this, walking in the midst of trouble? What's the key? The key is the center of the poem. The beginning and end of this psalm are not disconnected from the middle. What's the connection? The connection is that David is showing us in the middle the very truth responsible for the strength of his soul. Right after he says, "My strength of soul you increased," he goes on to reveal to us what that increase looks like. And it looks like a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. That's what it looks like. It's a glimpse of the glory that's coming. It's what's pulling up his soul, pulling forward his soul, strengthening his soul. It's a glimpse of what we're after. It's the purpose of the whole big story that we're living in all our little stories in the midst of. It's the big story with the end that all the kings of the earth shall give thanks to the Lord. That glorious middle section ends in verse 6 by coming back down to earth with the mention of the lowly, whom the Lord regards, not the haughty, but the lowly. And that's David. That's what connects with David. He's the lowly one who's walking in the midst of trouble and yet giving thanks to the Lord. He's centered on the center. And that's what he's after. There's one final wonderful verse, isn't there, that carries us out of this poem with perfect resolution. First line of verse 8 is one of those ringing lines. It's kind of like this: I know that God is for me. Here's another one to preach to ourselves, okay? The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Think about those words coming out of David's mouth first. They came true, didn't they? The Lord did fulfill his purpose for David in the promised Christ who came from his line. And so we can say along with David, because we can say in Christ, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. We can say these words even in the midst of ongoing trouble. We can say them boldly in front of all the world, because the Lord owns this world and every knee of every person in it will bow to him and finally give him thanks. That's his ultimate purpose, a purpose he made sure through the salvation accomplished by Jesus on the cross. That's what God is after, as we see it in this psalm. He's after his glory. He will have the thanksgiving of all the kings of the earth. It all belongs to him. That's what he's after. And that needs to be what we're after too. And that will hold our lives and our souls together. But he's living in the midst of troubles, and that's where the poem actually leaves us, with this beautiful cry of David to the Lord out of the midst of his trouble: do not forsake the work of your hands. And oh, how beautiful is it that that last word is given to God's hands, the hands we just saw holding off the enemy's wrath and delivering David so faithfully. We can trust these hands. We're walking out of here today in these hands. They're the hands of that God of glory who has regard for the lowly. In fact, leans down, reaches down, ultimately comes down to us in Christ, his Son. That's Psalm 138. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, and it has this huge center bursting with the glory of God among all the nations of the world, from which thanks is just pouring. And sandwiching that center is the psalmist's personal thanksgiving to this God, his witness to God's steadfast love. Steadfast love is the glue that holds this psalm together. There it is in verse 2, and then finally in verse 8. This is a psalm that wants the rest of the world and the rest of the universe to listen in and hear, because it's a psalm that's bursting with the glory of God among the nations. Is that what you're after? Does this psalm reflect the shape of your life? Can you say those words, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me"? God's purposes are large. They involve this huge universe-wide story that we get to be part of. We get to join the thanks of all the kings of the earth. God's purposes are large, larger than we imagine, as great as the glory of the Lord Jesus who will be exalted among the nations. So what are we after? Let's be after that. You know, so often as I'm flying on an airplane, this may be true for a lot of you as well who fly a lot, I think, you know, we're all a lot like people flying on airplanes. Okay, there you are. You're sitting in this seat and you are hurtling through space at unfathomably fast speeds, heading toward your destination so fast, and you're oblivious. You know, you're just trying to get comfortable in your seat, that's all. And you're eating the peanuts or you're watching the movie, you know, adjusting the airflow. And there you are just zooming through space and you're going to be there in a minute. And we can be so oblivious. What are we after? We're heading there quickly. It's coming, that day when Jesus will come again and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. In the meantime, we'll still be walking in the midst of today. We'll still have those enemies lurking all around till Jesus comes again. We'll still need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God when we fail all the time. But how amazing that God's given us his word to light the way through, his beautiful word. We can just let that word penetrate deep as we take it in and trust it. We can pull ourselves up to the family table of prayer. We're invited. Commune directly with our merciful and forgiving God among his people. We can offer thanksgiving and we can know that our little voices will be joining in with the voices of all the kings of the earth who will sing the ways of the Lord. Oh, how we need to be after that. And oh, how we need to be telling others, bearing witness, offering our thanksgiving as a witness, a loud witness to our Lord, so that others will be able to join in this final celebration that is coming. We're zooming toward it. The day is coming soon, the day when Jesus will appear in all his glory. Martin Luther, I think it was, said there are only 2 days on his calendar. He said this day and that day. Let's close by hearing one more time the words of this psalm, praying it together. I'd love to leave you not with my words, but with God's word. So let's hear as we close this part, Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Amen.